in your lives. We're in Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Couple things. Some of you have been interested in getting training regarding soul winning. And with that, we have a program in the summer that starts in the month of May that Brother Peters will be introducing tonight in the evening service, telling you all about it and how it works and how you can be a part of it. And so don't miss that. We'll kick off the evening service with that. Irene Camley is supposed to be here for the morning service. And so if you get a chance to shake Irene's hand, I think she'll be glad to see everybody. And very excited about that with her. And then some other announcements I'll give to you. But we're in Acts chapter 2. We're studying baptized believers who strengthen the church. Baptized believers who strengthen the church. In Acts chapter 2, remember, we have a thorough description of the believers' habits that were developed in the church. The first organized church with pastors and deacons and all of that is the church at Jerusalem. And with that, the Bible lays out in what we call the law of first mention. It is a Bible interpretation principle that says this: whenever the Bible states something for the first time in Scripture, that's God's mind or God's direction on that subject. He's going to continue in that direction throughout the rest of the pages of Scripture. In other words, He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't introduce us to a topic or a subject or a principle, and then He's going to change. No, that kind of dictates the direction about what He's going to speak on that subject throughout all of Scripture. When you're interpreting the Bible, you look for first mentions. This is a first mention of the church as we understand it, the New Testament church that we're dealing with today. Remember, He gave them a commission in Acts 1. That commission was followed by prayer and by waiting for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 2, and they are filled with the Spirit of God. Filling today means yielded to God, yielded to the Spirit's control. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Drunk means under the influence of, right? Our society would say that. But when somebody's caught drinking and driving, they've been caught under the influence, under the control of something. And in using that analogy with being filled with the Spirit, it means to be controlled with the Spirit. You need to understand the terminology of Scripture. It does not mean that you get more of the Holy Spirit at some point in your life and you start speaking in tongues. Or you get the second work of sanctification and grace where you attain sinless perfection in your life. There's false doctrine out there around this terminology, but understanding this biblical terminology means in the New Testament to be under the control of the Spirit of God. Gentlemen, that is an important thing in all of our lives, that you're under the influence of the Spirit of God. You could be under the influence of your flesh. If you're under the influence of your flesh, you'll make fleshly decisions. If you're under the influence of the Spirit, you'll make spiritual decisions. You'll make decisions that please God. Here they were filled with the Spirit, and the Bible says they began to speak in tongues, human known languages, and they spake the gospel. It's interesting where the filling of the Spirit leads in people in Acts. It leads them to preach and speak forth boldly the gospel. You want to measure the control of the Spirit in your life. Measure the words that you speak about Christ to others. That's a good measurement. Am I being controlled by the Spirit of God? Certainly in Acts chapter 2 we have that. Peter preaches in Acts 2 verses 13 through 40 the gospel. There's great reception to that truth. He preaches, "Repent and be baptized," and then many believe on the Lord. They're baptized and they're added to the church. Hey, that is a normal track. Saved, baptized, added to the church. By the way, they weren't added to churches. They weren't members of multiple churches. They were added to the church. Membership is a commitment to the church, your local church. Not churches, but the church, your local church. It's important. Yesterday we were out discipling and working with some new converts and some people that are either getting baptized or have been baptized. And guess what I talked to them about? I talked to them about church membership, being added to the church. Why? Because that's the pattern we have. in the early church, that's the pattern we have. That's what God set forth as a standard. So last week, we began to look at the identity of a baptized believer who is strengthening the church. And when these things aren't true in our lives, then the opposite is happening. We're weakening the church. Use the illustration of a basketball player. Everybody on the team, man, they're coming out to practice every day. And here's one guy that wants to be a part of the team, but he never practices. And, you know, all of a sudden he gets in and everybody else knows how to dribble without traveling and dribble without double dribbling. But this guy doesn't know how to dribble. He doesn't know how to dribble with one hand and tries to dribble with two hands and doesn't have any form in his shot. Just kind of throws the ball up and doesn't practice. Question, is he a strength to the team or is he a weakness to the team? He's a weakness. He's the weak link. He doesn't know how to guard. Man, everybody else has got their feet in place. They got their hands ready. They got a hand up. And this guy, he just... Strength to the team? No. No. Guys, in our church, we want to be a strength to the team. Each one of us wants to bring strength to the local church. And local churches are made up of people, baptized believers, that have these qualities. Number one, they must be submissive to the Word. Must be submissive to the Word. They gladly received His Word. They were baptized. And then they followed in that. They followed what they were taught. They continued steadfastly. And we looked at that second point of not only were they submissive to the Word, but they were steadfast in their devotion. If you remember last week, that word continuing steadfastly, that idea is being glued. And I gave you a bunch of different glues and showed you different strengths of glue. And I asked you, how strong is your glue to the local church? They continued steadfastly. Boy, they were fixed. They were glued. They were committed. They stuck through. They stuck to it. And churches that are strong churches today have people that have some stick-to-itiveness about them. That's what grows churches. It's not the people that come and go. There's been a lot of those over the years. Mount Zion Baptist Church in 60 years, there's probably been hundreds of those that have come and gone. That's not what builds a church. That's not the core of the church. The core of the church is the people that, you know what? They know hard times are going to come in their lives. They know hard times will be in the church at times. But you know what? They stick. And they stay. Years ago, I read a book called Staying Power. Staying Power. It was written to pastors about just staying. I heard Jim Townsley numbers of years ago speak and talk about the benefit of staying someplace. And the Lord's allowed me to be here for 23 years in some form or another of working with the people. You know what the blessing of that is? I get to see generations come up. I get to see fruit that remains. I get to see missionaries sent. I get to see people in the church grow and you know, grow into leadership. And I get to see people saved. And I get to see second and third generations. You know what? Man, if I was just looking for the best situation all the time and every 2 or 3 years just say, oh, I'll go over here and try this church out, and try this church out, and try this church out. Man, I wouldn't get to see any of that stuff. There's benefit to staying someplace, being devoted, and that's true in your life as well. And so baptized believers that strengthen the church are those that stick. They are devoted to their church. Does the church have problems? Sure does. You're one of them, and so am I. Right? We bring problems. Is it God's plan for us to stay in our church? It is. We got doctrinal issues. Then by all means, if you disagree with the church doctrinally, you should leave. Because when we came together as members, we said we agree to this doctrine. So there's doctrinal problems. We start shifting on doctrine, that's time to leave. There's moral problems. You got moral problems in leadership, but moral problems not being dealt with. You're going to have trouble down the road. That's something that you really have to work through. But just getting up and, well, I just think I'm tired and, you know, I think I'm ready to turn over a new leaf and try something new.
I always ask people that come to me, I think God's telling me to leave. Wait, did God set you here? Because God sets the members in the body. And number two, is God unsetting you? So where in the Bible do you have direct leading from God to move down the road? And not that I'm pressuring somebody to leave. You know, if somebody's heart's departed from here, boy, I hope their heart gets back here, but I can't control that heart. Lot of jumping around today, and too much, and it's not helping any of our churches. Churches that are strengthened are full of baptized believers that, you know what, they're devoted. Thirdly, baptized believers must be single-hearted in their focus. Look at verse 46, Acts 2, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from singleness from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Great phrase here, singleness of heart. It's the idea of having soul devotion to a task or an endeavor. Meaning that, really, the task of the church, they were all in on. They were all together on, you know what? God's given us this task as a church. God's given us a mission. God's given us a purpose. And we are together on this front. Let's look at the basics of unity here as we think about their single-heartedness. In verse number 42, here's the basics of the unity. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They were of one accord. They were of single-heartedness because they were all together on the basics of the church. I want you to understand something about the Scriptures. This is so comforting and encouraging to me. You say, preacher, man, how do we know that we're pleasing God? I mean, how do you know that what's going on in the church is pleasing God or it's not pleasing God? Because the Bible's extremely clear on what the church is about. What's the church about? Continuing in the apostles' doctrine, number one. Number two, they were continuing in fellowship, in partnership together. They were together. And in breaking of bread, that's the ordinance. And we know that the ordinances both were practiced here because not only do they break bread and partake of the Lord's table here, but they also baptized. So the ordinances are in place and they're being practiced. And the Bible says, and in prayer. Well, if the church is praying together and the church is partaking of the ordinances together, and the church is continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine together, and they're in fellowship, guess what? The church is doing what it's supposed to do. The start of a church and what are the components of a church is not up to man, folks. That's up to God, and God laid it out here. You may not always be at Mount Zion. You may get a job move. You may, for some reason, have to move someday. Mount Zion may close its door someday, God forbid. What then do I look for in a church? Acts 2. Acts 2. You look at doctrine. If you ever have to move a church, you start by looking at doctrine. You don't go and get a feel for it and think, well, I feel like, you know, this might be a good place. You know, the people are friendly. Well, I'm glad the people are friendly here, but that wouldn't dictate to me whether I come to this church or not. Let me see that doctrine. Let me see what you believe about the Bible. Let me see what you believe about the end times. Are you a pre-trib, pre-rapture church? Let me see what you believe about salvation. Do you believe in salvation by grace through faith? Let me see what you believe about Calvinism. Are you Calvinistic? Let me ask you, let me look at the doctrinal statement. Let me see what you believe about the local church. Do you believe in a local church? Let me see what you believe about the Holy Spirit. Do you believe in speaking in tongues? There's a lot of false doctrine out there. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't step foot in a church or consider membership in a church who was off in doctrine. Continued in doctrine. Oh, they continue in the ordinance. Do they baptize by immersion? Well, you know, I really like this church, but it sprinkles. Off the list. Their doctrine's not right. They're not picturing the death, burial, and resurrection like we hope to do next Sunday with a number of believers that want to get baptized. They continued in doctrine. They continued in the ordinances. Important. These were the basics of unity. When you find yourself off with a brother in the church, baptized believers who strengthen the church, you know what they do? They run back to the basics. Wait, 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 wait. Why am I here? okay, I'm out of sorts with a brother. Is that a reason to leave a church? I'm here because we're agreed on the basics. We may have a disagreement over here on this. There may be something that I need to work out. But you know what? I'm here because of what the church believes, and that this is a Bible-believing church. That's important. Did you know that in Acts chapter 2, we have the church in one accord, and I believe it was an actual fulfillment of Christ's prayer right before he died. Turn back in your Bibles to John 17. John 17. They're of one accord. These are young believers. These are people that, man, they just got saved. They were of one accord. Baptized believers who strengthen the church, they are single-hearted in their focus. Look at Christ's plea for this in John 17, verse 21. That they all may be what? One. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer right before he goes to the cross. He's praying for believers, and he's saying, I'm praying that they would be one. And what do we have in Acts chapter 2, 50 days after he ascended? We have a testimony of the church that reads, and they were all of one accord. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Christ's prayer for our church is no different than Christ's prayer for that church. It's that we may be one. That we may be single-hearted on the things that the church is to be single-hearted about. I think it's very interesting. They had different temperaments. They had different backgrounds. Talk about different backgrounds. Study all those people groups that Peter preached to in Acts chapter 2. They had different upbringings. They differed in almost every conceivable way, yet they were all melted into one in the church, the local church. They all got on the same ground, the function and the purpose of the church. And what did that do? That united them. And gentlemen, when we get our minds on the function of the church together, what does it do for us? It does the same thing. It accomplishes the same thing. The barriers to being single-hearted. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 here as we look at the barriers to being single-hearted in our lives. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. What is a barrier here? A barrier is that we do what we do to please men. And when we do what we do to please men, we will not live consistent lives, and neither will we be doing it as unto the Lord. Notice he responds to that in verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Some of you are new, you don't remember a man by the name of Johnny Raymeyer. Some of us do. Johnny sat right back here where Michael sits today, in front of Greg. Johnny would help out, just a servant around the church. Did a lot of help in Bible assembly, right, Brother Gene? Yes, he did. Good man. Good man. And Johnny said, you'd say, Johnny, thank you for helping me out. Or Johnny, boy, thank you for what you did around. Doing it for him. Doing it for him. Whatsoever you do heartily, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And gentlemen, if we all carry that heartbeat in what we're doing in our families, what we're doing in our work, what we're doing in our church, it brings single-heartedness. A barrier is men pleasers. Second barrier is double-mindedness. Double-mindedness. James chapter 1, verse number 8. Mm. double-mindedness, and this deals with a heart that is not so focused on men pleasers, but is a heart that is divided, that is being pulled in a lot of directions. And I'm 47, and I don't know, I don't think our society is worse than the days of the Bible. Certainly the Bible talks about things that we deal with in our society, but the pulls on people's hearts today, it just seems like there are multiple pulls to divide the heart and the mind. The Bible says here, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so where there's not a single heart, there's a double mind. Now, let's bring that into the church. Let's say that the church is full of double-minded people. What kind of church are you going to have? You're going to have an unstable church. And gentlemen, I'm a firm believer that it starts with the men of the church. If the men are single-minded men, they'll lead their families accordingly. If they're double-minded men, they're going to be all over the place. And a single hearted church is what God gave as a testimony, what the Holy Spirit recorded in Scripture for us to know about the church, is that they were single-hearted, not double-minded. If you look at James chapter 4, verse number 8, it follows up on this double-mindedness, and it gives us the answer for it in James 4, verse number 8. It says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. If you're double-minded, one of the lines of thinking needs to go. Purify means get down to single-hearted again. Get back to a single focus again in your life. And double-mindedness leads you nowhere. In fact, what it does is it leads you in circles. He's unstable in all of his ways. That person's not going to hit goals in his life. That person's not going to hit destinations in his life. That person's not going to fulfill God's purpose in his life because he's double-minded. And God says the answer to that is purify your heart. Get down to a single focus in your life. And that's a barrier. It's a barrier to being single-hearted. What's another barrier? They didn't eat their meat with singleness of heart. The idea in Acts chapter 2 is a simplicity. I think I gave you this, the picture of not stubbing your foot against the stone. If you look up the word and you do some study into that wording in Acts chapter 2, you'll find out that that analogy is used of somebody stubbing their toe. When they stub their toe, it has all of their attention all of a sudden. That's how offenses work in the church. When there's an offense, there's a stubbing of the toe, all of a sudden, that offense has all of a believer's attention. It's controlling them. It's controlling their thoughts. It's controlling their emotions. It's what they're thinking about. It's what they're considering making a decision over, is this offense that they're dealing with. And in order to be single-hearted, you have to overcome offenses biblically. You have to get beyond the stubbed toe, so to speak. You got to move beyond that. Understand, are offenses going to take place in the church? Yes, they are. In some cases, I'm the one that commits them. How do we deal with those things? I have to understand that when an offense comes, it is meant, it is a wile, it is a fiery dart meant to upset my single-mindedness, my single heart. And so it is important that we keep laser focus on what God has given us to do as a church. Baptized believers are single-hearted. They're steadfast in their devotion. They're submissive to the Word. Fourthly, they're separated from the world. Baptized believers that strengthen the church are separated from the world. And I'm not so much going into what they were separated from. What I want you to see in the text is more of what they were separated to. Oftentimes, we always look at separation as negative. Man, it's, I got to say no to this, and I got to say no to this, and I can't go here, and I can't say this, and I can't watch this, and I can't wear this. And, oh, look at all this negative. But what we see about these believers is that their separation was unto the church. Now get this. This is important for you to understand. The church, the word church in the New Testament, means called out assembly of baptized believers. So the idea of a local church, from the word meaning of the Scriptures, is separation, called out. 2 Corinthians 6:14-17 says, "Come out from among them." Among who? Among the lost, among the world, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I think that their commitment to be part of the local church and committed to the local church naturally brought about some separation in their lives from the world. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 44. "And all that believed were together." Can I say this? If they were together, they weren't at the bar on Sunday. They were together. They weren't at Hershey Park on Sunday. They were together. Do you see the natural separation that takes place when I just work at being together with God's people? "All that believe were together," verse 46, "and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple." Now, I don't know if daily is the same thing as weekly or monthly or yearly, but my understanding of the word daily is daily. Daily meaning they were together daily, which means they had a lot less time to be with the world if they were together daily. Ooh. There was a called outness, if I could use that language. There was a separation unto God and unto the believers. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will. Let's go over there. Baptized believers who strengthen the church are become separated from the world. We understand that's a lifelong process called sanctification. It means to be set apart. We understand that we grow in that as we learn the Word of God and as we yield ourselves to the Word of God and what God says. But separation always involves replacement. It's not that they got saved and they said, "Wow, I'm not supposed to be in the world. I think I'll just live at home. I think I'll just stay home all the time." No, they had relationship, they had their identity, they had their lifestyle in the world, in the culture, with the heathen. And when they got saved, it was replaced. It was replaced with what? "I'm identifying with believers." How do I do that? Baptism. "And I'm going to commit myself to a new family." New family is what? The local church. And so, yes, that was my crowd, but this is my crowd now. That's separation. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because Paul gives a line of argumentation here. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Wait a second. Didn't I see that word in Acts chapter 2? "They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in" what? Fellowship. Fellowship with who? Fellowship with the believers. Brother, that's why we need to be careful when new believers come our way, not to make it a mountain for them to be part of the fellowship. Man, if they're coming out of the world, guess what? They've got to replace. Boy, they're giving up. They need welcoming arms. They need a church that says, "Hey, you're welcome here." Right? Because fellowship. If they're righteous in God, they no longer have fellowship with unrighteousness. That's what Paul's saying here. Hey, these two don't mix well anymore. So what's the church? The church is for fellowship. And what communion, what partnership hath light with darkness? And verse number 16, what agreement in the temple of God hath the temple of God with idols? In verse number 16, what's the apostles' doctrine? Basis of agreement. We believe the same. Somebody that's believing an idol, somebody that comes out of false doctrine and comes to the church, there's an agreement. They learn doctrine. They learn what's right doctrine. They take the Word of God at face value. And they grow in their knowledge and they grow in their agreement of doctrine. Baptized believers must be separated from the world. This is seen in their new association. This is seen in their new assembly. This is seen in their new allegiance, their commitment. And this is seen in their new agreement, in their doctrine. That's what the local church is about. I am glad for the people that have been here for 30 years and 50 years. I praise the Lord for that. But do you think that God is still in the business of calling sinners out of the world, seeing them saved and baptized and brought into the church? God's still doing that. And church, if we get content, guys, we get content with, you know what, I just kind of like it the way it is. You know, don't bring any new people or new problems in. At that point, we have put a roadblock to the function of the church. Because the function of the church is for God to reach sinners and for them to be called out from the world and be separated unto Him and unto a Bible-believing local church. Parents, the polls of the world are very big. They're strong. On your children, very strong. What do you have to do as a parent? You have to keep encouraging the separation. What does that mean, preacher? Can I give you a really helpful tool? Build your kids' lives around the local church. That'll help you a long ways in raising children. Build your life, your family life. Yes, you've got a family. Yes, you've got family gathered. I understand those things. Yes, you've got work. I understand those things. But build your life around the local church. I'm so thankful for all my kids being able to be around this church and these people in this church. Many, many people in this church have impacted my kids over the years. And you know what? My prayer is that my kids stay in a Bible-believing local church like this all their lives. And that they raise their kids in a local church. And you know what? Just by being in a local church, it'll fight a lot of worldliness off. Just by having them in the church. And so, I give you those four thoughts. I give you this last thought and we're done. And won't be able to develop it. But baptized believers were sacrificial in their living and giving. The ones that strengthened the church in Acts chapter 2, they were sacrificial in their living and giving. You see it in verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. This word possessions refers, probably, we believe it refers to some of their fixed property. We see the effect of salvation. And one writer wrote it this way, and I think it's great. The love of property is one of the strongest affections which we have as men. A Christian's view of his possessions is different than a lost person's view of his possessions. When they got saved and they became separated unto the Lord, they became devoted to the church, they saw that what they had in possessions was to be a channel of blessing to others. And they were willing to sacrifice to meet the needs of others. It was not a welfare system. It was they were observant to needs around them, and they were willing to sacrifice to give to those needs. And gentlemen, when we study the church, we find these five characteristics are true of people that strengthened the church. I encourage you to be a strengthener. I encourage you when you come to church not to look on your own things, not to look what somebody did or didn't do for you, but to look to give yourself to others. Look to be a blessing. Look to sacrifice. Those are the people that God says strengthen the church. And by the way, when you study that, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Where you sacrifice and where you give, that's exactly where your heart goes. And so when you're doing that and you're doing it in the church, it brings your heart right along to the church. Some good things out of Acts chapter 2. All right? Let's go.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart.
Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.